show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is something that I may have been guilty, and I have been guilty of many other fallacies in God's way and God's work. But I have tried, since I came to this church 27 years ago, to study to show myself approved unto God. Why study? Because it leads you into a theology, a way of thinking that lines up with the Bible. When I first came to this church 27 years ago, I had an idea about evangelism that had been installed in me by many different preachers from my youth. And I'll have to be honest and say that I believed it. And I spent a great deal of my time trying to help God in evangelism. And I know the Lord has long since forgiven me, and quite frankly, I think the Lord overlooked it. But I believe that in the way we do our evangelistic work, we tend to put an awful lot of our own effort into it, even though God does it all. Now, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a primitive Baptist. I don't believe all you have to do is just stand up in a pulpit and preach the word of God. I think you've got to be willing to talk to people wherever you meet them. But in our work, there are two extremes. Hyper-evangelism that believes in winning the lost at any cost and building a tremendous large building full of people with nothing but fighting, arguing, bickering, all sorts of envy, hate, jealousy among them, are letting the Lord do evangelism his way. Now, I think that the real problem in evangelism that has developed over the years is that we really don't believe what God says. God has given us a certain set of ways and directives as to how we're supposed to evangelize. And quite frankly, it takes all the pressure and all the uncertainty out of it as far as we are concerned if we just understand who it is that has the power, who it is that does the saving, who it is that does the drawing, and who it is that does the building. Now, this 46th Psalm is a very interesting psalm. And I started on it last Sunday night. The 46th Psalm simply starts off by saying, God is our refuge and strength. Now, I'm going to be on this psalm for quite a while, and we're going to cover these different phrases in it. And we're going to think about it, Lord willing, as to just what it is that God says and just what it is that he means. Psalm 46 begins, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now tonight I'm just going to talk about the very first phrase, God is our refuge and strength. Now when we think of that, we think, God is our refuge and strength. And we think, God is our refuge and strength. Well, you can say it, and you can think on it for a moment, and you can pass on over. But the question is, do we really believe that? In Psalm 46, the very first phrase, it says very clearly, God is our refuge and strength. But do you really believe this? Now let's take a look at Matthew 26, 32 through 35. And let's take a look at a group of men that were the first church. Now, surely, if this is the first church, and it is, the Lord is going to teach them some things about what their part is in evangelism and what his part is and how they are supposed to look upon him and consider him as to what he is, what he can do, and they're supposed to do this in their common, ordinary, everyday walk of life. All of a sudden, in Matthew 26, 32, he tells them about what's about to come up, what's about to happen. He tells them about his coming death, and then he tells them what's going to happen after his coming death. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And sure enough, after his resurrection, he went before them into Galilee. Now, here he is, and at this time, there are 11 of them. They're actually, the Lord's Supper has just been finished. And he's dealing primarily with the 11 members of the First New Testament Church. Now, God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. Did Peter really believe that? He was a member of the First New Testament Church, the leader of it, really. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter is literally saying, you can count on me, Lord. I'll be there to help you when you need it. God is our refuge and strength. Was God really Peter's refuge and strength? Well, certainly he was. But the question is, did Peter know it? And certainly God is your refuge and strength. He's my refuge and strength. But do we know it? Do we know it to the extent that we rely on it? Here he is. Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. You see the flesh coming out there? You see Peter's confidence in himself? Jesus said unto him, verse 34, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And sure enough, it happened. You see, God wasn't really his refuge and strength. He was his own refuge and strength. And he was going to be God's helper. He was going to see that Jesus, none of these terrible things happened to Jesus. And as a matter of fact, when the Lord told him point blank what was going to happen, in another episode, he said, hey, Lord, this shall not be. You're not going to die, Lord. You can't leave us. And he turned to Peter and called him a little devil. He said, you little devil. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, the problem with all of us is, and certainly I include myself perhaps even more than you, we just don't have enough confidence in God to believe if we'll get up every morning, live our lives for the Lord, and as God gives us opportunity, let people know what we believe about it, who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We just can't believe that could possibly be enough. But if God is our refuge and strength, and we show that by our everyday walk of life and by our tremendous confidence in him and his ability, that's what God wants the world to see. Peter said unto him, now notice what Peter said, and here we come back. Was God really Peter's refuge and strength? Absolutely. But the question is, did Peter know it? Now look at Peter. He's going to help God here. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now notice, it wasn't just Peter. It was the whole cotton-picking bunch. Likewise, also said all the disciples, Lord, we'll help you. You can count on us, Lord, to the death. Now, were they their own refuge and strength? Or did they consider him to be the refuge and strength? Now, it's interesting that they all had this attitude. That's the attitude I had when I was a young man. Do you really believe verse 18? Take a look at verse 18. Matthew 28, 18. Do you really believe this? We claim to be one of the Lord's churches. We claim to have the Great Commission. So, do we really believe what Jesus said just before he gave it and tied it to it? Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Here's the local church. He's already arisen from the dead. He's already appeared to them. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. He said, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do you really believe that? If you do, then God is your refuge and strength because you don't have any power. If all power in heaven is given into the Lord, heaven and earth, then that doesn't leave much for us, does it? So we either let him become our refuge and strength, or we keep trying to become our own refuge and strength and help Jesus and work him into our busy program so that we can do our little bit for the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 19. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Therefore is a conclusion from the previous statement. He says, since I have all power in heaven and earth, here's what I want you to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, I believe that. So I came here 27 years ago. I've been here teaching in this church building for 27 years. I did not force an opportunity to go anywhere. I never tried to get a meeting anywhere. And wherever God has chosen to use me, I have gone. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, suppose he hadn't chosen you to use you anywhere but here. That's no big deal. Then this is where I was supposed to be. You say, but now listen, look at it this way. I only look at it one way. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. He is my refuge and strength. I've learned that. If I'll just get up every morning, try to do what he wants me to do that day, ask him to forgive me when I fail, then I'm doing what God wants. This is what he called me to do. This is what I'm doing. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's evangelism. Go ye therefore as you are going. Kenneth runs a business down here, a tax business. And Kenneth talks to people all the time about the Lord. Now, Kenneth is a little more outgoing about it than you all are, Kenneth and Donna, I should say. And some of you are not as outgoing, and some of you, you have different personalities. You were raised different. You grew up different. Your instruction, your makeup is different, and you don't do it that openly. But you know when God gives you an opportunity, you can tell it. And so you may not tell anybody what you believe about the Lord or anything else for a whole month. Well, don't go on a guilt trip about it. Just take advantage of the opportunity God gives you. We get in a hurry, but God's not in a hurry. He seems to be someone who just takes his good old sweet easy time and does it at his pace. So what are we doing here? Well, we're supposed to be evangelizing in this community. We go and we teach people. Then if they believe after they're saved, we baptize in the name of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, I really believe God is my strength and refuge. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, do you just 100% believe this? Do you practice it all the time? No. But for a long time, I didn't even know this. Now, whenever I start going out on my own to do things for the Lord, I suddenly am stopped by this, and I say, why don't you just wait and let God take care of that? And it's amazing. Here he is, all-knowing, all-wisdom, all-power, all-strength, omnipresent, everywhere. He's my refuge and strength. All power in heaven and earth is given to him, and I'm trying to solve all these things myself. Well, you can forget that. And what I do is when I start trying to solve a problem for God, I just start running to God and let God solve the problem without my help. And let me tell you something. He just does a marvelous job, and I usually mess it up. You say, well, that won't work for me. It'll work for anybody. Because it's called faith and confidence in God's ability and not confidence in your own ability. That's what Peter had, all kind of confidence in himself. But the Lord changed that. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, since I've been here, I've taught the church how to observe the Lord's Supper. I've taught them how to observe the ordinance of baptism. I've learned a lot of things myself, and as God's been gracious to me and taught me through his word, I've taught you. And then you've studied the word, and you've taught me some things myself. As I was going along trying to teach you, you were teaching me, and we've grown up together. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, now notice this, I am with you always. That's no difference from what he said in Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength. That's no difference from what he said in Matthew 28:18. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do you believe that? Well, I know you believe it. And I believe it. But do you believe it to the extent that it's real? Do you really believe if every time you get up in the day and you pray and ask God to help you and you go, and even though during the course of the day you're willing to take advantage of whatever opportunity God gives you, and you muff every one of them, and at the end of the day you're thoroughly confused as to whether or not you did the right thing, do you still go to bed at night and say, well, I tried. God said that he would be with me always. I tried to do it the way he said. And then you just close your eyes and go to sleep. How long is he going to be with us? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So when you talk about the 46th Psalm, and you talk about God being your strength and refuge, I know he is, but the question is, do you practice it? Is it real to you, or is it just some head knowledge that you can answer yes to the question? Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength. Now here he is in Luke 22:28, and he's drawing toward the end of his ministry, and he's talking to the first New Testament church. These were men who'd been saved, had scriptural baptism, were a local church that traveled with him. And he's talking to them about something special he has for them. Luke 22:28-34. And let me tell you what they needed to learn. The same thing I needed to learn. And still need to continue to learn. I've learned it in the 27 years I've been here, and I'm still learning it. God is my refuge and strength. I don't have any hiding place except God. I don't have any strength except that of God. Now, the older you get and the more this physical body wears out, the more you come to realize I'm going to have to rely on God to hide me in himself and protect me. I'm going to have to rely on God's strength and not my own. But it's a shame that you have to wait until you're old, because I could have learned this when I was younger if I had just studied God's word and could have seen how much of me was working for God in the flesh and how little of me was working for him through his spirit. He says, ye are they which have contended with me in my temptations, my testings. What made this group his church and made them unique? Well, they had the proper qualifications. They'd been saved and they'd been scripturally baptized by the proper authority. There's no question of that. God sent the man who baptized every one of them. His name was John. What made them special was they contended with him. They didn't bail out. She doesn't look like the dynamic duo, does she? White hair, worn out body. But she has continued in the Lord's work from the day that she first met him. And she and her husband worked together, her first husband. Then he passed on. She married again. This is what God's after. You say, well, it doesn't look like she could do much. That's the whole point. None of us can do much. And the sooner we realize it, the better. And start relying on God to do the things we can't do. But I'll tell you one thing she could do. She was faithful. She's still faithful. And she's still here. Now, that's the kind of evangelism the world needs. Examples that people can see that this is real. Ye have contended with me in my testings. Well, this church has been through some testing. It's been through some trials and tribulations. Some of you didn't go through the early stages here, and you don't know what went on. Had you been here through them, you might have run. You might have left. But she didn't. She stayed. They could have run off and left Jesus. They went through a lot of testings themselves. But most of it was testing Jesus. They got to see he's real. He is a refuge. They got to see his strength. They got him to see him stand up to crowds and still preach and teach the truth. Notice what he said to them. And I appoint unto you. Now remember who we're talking to. A group of saved, scripturally baptized men who have followed the Lord and who are his first church. This promise is to the church. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. What is the kingdom of God? Well, that's a good question. And I'll just talk about the final kingdom. The final kingdom of God is a city 3/5 the size of the United States. That's where the faithful are going to live. You weren't born in the age of innocence, in the time of Enoch, in the time of Abel. You and I were not born in the time of the patriarchs of Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You and I were not born in the days of Moses and the tent or tabernacle in the wilderness, nor were we born in the time of the temple. We were born in the time where the Messiah has already come, already shed his blood, and established his first New Testament church. So now, in this dispensation of time, we're going to have to be faithful in the age we were born in. These men were faithful. They stuck with him through thick and thin, right up to the time of the cross. He appointed a kingdom, a city, as my Father hath appointed unto me. Jesus, after Judas Iscariot had left the Lord's Supper, you'll find that in the 13th chapter of John, he had left the Lord's Supper. Immediately after he leaves, he begins to give them the very first commandment for the very first time concerning love. It's the first time he gave it. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love me as I have loved you. Then immediately thereafter, remembering there are no chapter divisions in the New Testament, in John 14:1, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is a promise to the church. If you want to live in that city, I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about living in the city. Then you're going to have to continue with him. You're going to have to learn to trust him. And you're going to have to be faithful where he tells you to be faithful, in his local New Testament church. I know over the years, people have come to believe that preachers are always preaching about the church and giving and being there and faithful because they don't want the people to believe that they're not successful and that the church hasn't grown, and it must be because they haven't hyped up the people enough. But that isn't the way it is. Preachers that know what the church is want people to attend because they know the promise that God has made to the church. All the saved go to heaven, but this was to live in a kingdom city, and to eat at the same table. Verse 30, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Now you may think right now, well, I'd just soon live somewhere else because I'm a little scared of Jesus. Well, if you're a little scared of Jesus, then you might, maybe you need to revere and respect him and be afraid of what happens if you try to depart the faith. But you ought to learn to love him because he is your refuge and he is your strength. And you ought to want to try to draw closer and closer to him here. And the way you do that is in a local New Testament church. He said that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's their reward. They were the members of the first New Testament church. They were Jews. We're Gentiles. But God has a reward waiting for us in that city, and we're going to be allowed to be in his presence in the city. If we'll be faithful and continue with him now, we're going through testings that he went through. The Bible indicates there's no testing that we undergo that he hadn't already been through. Now, I want you to notice, God is our refuge and strength. Notice what the Lord said to Simon. Simon, Simon, Peter, Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The devil is no fool. He's a brilliant spiritual being. Peter was the leader, and that's the one that the devil was after. You need to pray for all of God's pastors. You need to pray for me, because the devil stays after the pastors of God more than anyone else. If he can crack us and get us to run off with a piano player, if he can get us to lose our temper and show what real fools we are in the flesh, if he can get us to show our stubborn pride and arrogance and lose our temper from time to time, if he can get us to do things that would discredit us, then people will not believe that we are of God and that God has sent us. You need to pray for me. You need to pray for all of God's pastors everywhere, that God would protect them and watch over and shield them from the wiles of the devil. Now you need to pray for one another, because the devil wants you. That old poster of Uncle Sam back in World War II pointing and say, Uncle Sam wants you. Well, the devil wants you. Because after you've joined this church, and after you've been here a while, and everybody in town knows you go here, then when you do not continue in the testings like Jesus did, and you succumb to the wiles of the devil, and you go back to the world, the devil has gained a foothold in the hearts of men. And the people that were watching you will say, yeah, he went down there, she went down there. Remember how they used to always talk about the church and how wonderful it was and how much they liked the Bible and how much they were learning and how wonderful it was and what it meant to them? And now they're out of church, turned back around, and the people are watching in the community and they say, yeah, there's nothing to that. That's what the people always wanted to believe. And that's what the devil wants them to believe. So do you know what real evangelism is? I'm going to tell you exactly what real evangelism is. This isn't believed in our work. It just isn't believed. And I can't help that, but it's something I've learned. He said, ye are they which have continued with me in my testings. That's what real evangelism is. It's continuing with the Lord in all the testings. They are just like he went through, and yet you continue to be faithful to him and his church, and the community says, I don't understand that. They just keep on going to church. They keep on serving God, and look at all the trouble they're having, and yet they still go. That impresses people, because there must be something worth having down there. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. How many times in this church, in the 27 years, have you heard me, while the person was still here, a member of this church, how many times have you heard me say, I have prayed for you, because I don't want you to drop out of the faith. I don't want you to quit serving God, because I care. And it isn't myself and the flesh that cares. My flesh doesn't give a flip for you, but the Spirit of Christ inside me does. And every time the devil is able to break someone away from the church, their faith has failed. And the Lord prayed for Peter that his faith fail not. And when thou art converted, converted means you're going one way. You're trying to do all the work for the Lord yourself. You've got all these wonderful ideas. You think you're on cloud nine. You've grown spiritually, isn't this wonderful? And suddenly you realize what true faith is. It's continuing with the Lord in all the testing. So you turn and you turn completely around and you're converted and you begin to do what God wants and you leave the results up to God. You continue with whatever is laid in your path before you or around you, and you determine by the power of God within you. After all, isn't He your refuge and strength? If He's always with you, even to the end of the age, and He's your refuge and He's your strength, why won't you stick with Him? Let me tell you why. Maybe you don't really believe that. Maybe you don't really believe He's your refuge and strength. And maybe that's your problem. That was Peter's problem. But remember, it says, and so said all the disciples. It was all their problem. And it's our problem. Peter was finally converted. And the Lord later on said, when you're converted, Peter, and he finally was, he finally quit trying to serve God in the flesh. He finally realized that God was the only refuge and strength he had. And then Peter began to strengthen the brethren and preach and teach to them and say, look, here's what you need to do. And Peter himself was humbled in his own heart and came to trust the strength of God and ran to Him for refuge. These are lessons you have to learn that are hard, and they're not easy. We try to make something called evangelism into a big happy bubble where everybody gets excited, a bunch of souls get saved, and everything's wonderful, and play some loud music, and won't it be wonderful there? And then all of a sudden, all those wonderful things that happened are reversed, and those people don't continue in the faith. I've told you this story many times. I'll tell it to you again. A little church called Zion Hill in northern Arkansas. Every year at our revival, we wanted to get the fastest gun in the state. What do I mean by that? The fastest gun was the one that was having the most souls saved at his meetings. He could tell the best graveyard stories, the best puppy dog tales, the best moving emotional stories that would cause people to break up inside and come down an aisle. I didn't know that at the time. I thought that was real preaching. And so we checked to see which one was having the best results. We used to have some meetings back in the early 50s, late 40s. We'd have as many as 50 souls saved during the week, and everybody would praise God, shout hallelujah, praise the Lord. And people would cry, and there'd be tears and shouting. Oh, it was just a tremendous emotional experience. Well, there were about 35 of us in that little church, and we never could get the fastest gun. We usually got the second or third fastest gun, but he was a winner and had the ability to lead people down an aisle. We based it on results, the number of souls saved. So he'd come up, and sure enough, we'd get him down the aisle. I thought we were doing the right thing. I was just a kid. And so I watched this happen, and I rejoiced with him. I thought, man, this is the way it's supposed to be. But you know what happened the next year when we got ready for the next revival and to call the next fast gun? It was the same 35 people sitting there. Same 35 people, and those people had all flown the coop. Why? They were saved. Were they saved? Who knows? But they had an emotional experience. I just hope it was salvation. In any case, evangelism is showing the world that you actually have confidence that He is your refuge. Now, I want you to notice what Peter said at this time, because he sure hadn't been converted. Continuing in Luke 22, 28 through 34, we're now down at verse 33. After the Lord told him what his problem was, here's what Peter said. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this night before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. He didn't really know him very well. Oh, he was saved. He was scripturally baptized. But he had not yet learned that the Lord is the only refuge you have as his child. And he is the only strength you have as his child. And I mean that literally, not figuratively. It's a hard lesson to learn, because we all like to think we have some great natural ability the Lord could use. And if we do have any natural ability, God gave it to us. And instead of submitting to him and just naturally using it, we always try to blow it out of proportion so it'll draw attention and recognition to us. John 21, 18 through 22. Now we're talking about God is our refuge and strength. John 21, 18 through 22. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, when thou wast young, he's speaking to Peter, he said, thou girdest thyself. Christ has already risen from the dead. He's already appeared to the disciples. He's giving his last message to Peter. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whithersoever thou wouldest. God is our refuge and strength. What was Peter's problem? God was not his refuge and strength. his own natural strength, his own natural ability, his own persuasiveness, his own bullishness was his strength. And he was going to be used of God in a mighty way. God is mighty. God is strong. God is our refuge. He really is our refuge. He really is the only strength we have. It took Peter a long time to learn this. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. Just girned up your loins, took off, went anywhere you wanted to. By your own strength, by your own power. He didn't need God as a refuge. He didn't need him as his strength. He had strength, and he had a refuge that was his own power, and he could whip anybody. I never got to see Peter, of course. We don't have any pictures of him. But from the description is given, he was a rough-cut Galilean. And he was the one they all looked to for a leader. And you don't look to a little banty-legged rooster as a leader. You look to the biggest one in the group, the toughest and meanest-lookingest one that's got the best reputation as to what he can do with his fists. So I take it from the biblical description that Peter was a big man, and he looked rough, and he was a rough-cut Galilean fisherman, and you don't get small arms by pulling fish constantly out of the Sea of Galilee. So he had a lot of confidence in himself. But then God told Peter something that has to do with God is our refuge and strength. He said, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. He said, you're not going to have those big muscles forever, Peter. You're not going to have all that strength. And another shall gird thee. See what I'm talking about? God is our refuge and strength. It took Peter a long time to learn it. It's taken me a long time to learn it, and I'm still learning. Now I'm 68. Laws and mercy. When I go on these trips, I used to be such an exuberant little preacher, and man, I just had all kind of dynamic duo stuff in me. And I didn't really. If you had asked me, is God your refuge and strength, I would have said yes, and I would have believed it. But now I know who my refuge is. I know where my strength is. And now God has to carry me and gird me and strengthen me in order for me to be able to do it. And it has to be done with the power of God now, because I just don't have it in me anymore. And another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That's evangelism. That's evangelism. Chuck Trustee is a really fine young preacher. He's not so young anymore. He's 40. When I first met him, he was young. And he's a fine young preacher. He's pastoring a little small church called Bonanza. I know at times Chuck must get very discouraged because it's just the same little small group there. God is not interested in the size of the church you pastor. God is interested in follow me. You see, he's Chuck's refuge, just like he's mine. And he's Chuck's strength, just like he's mine. And I happen to be fortunate here as I've grown older. The church has grown. I have a lot of people here that love me. Church is church where he pastors is small, but they love him. But God's servants have to learn to do something. Follow me. And don't worry about how many you're preaching to. Don't worry about the results from it. Just believe that he's your refuge and strength and follow him. My problem in my early ministry was that I kept looking at all the other preachers and spent a lot of time concentrating on what they were doing. If God is my refuge and strength, and I determine to let him be the place where I flee for safety when I'm in trouble, and if I let him be the spiritual strength I have, and if I just concentrate on following him, I won't have what Peter had as a problem. Peter still had a problem. I'm 68 years old. I still have a problem. If you don't realize that you have a problem, you can't do anything about it, because God uses that to lead you to repentance and to change. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple, and the disciple that he saw was John, seeing the disciple Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And that's what I did in my early ministry. And I wasted an awful lot of time. I followed Jesus, and every time one of these other ministers pop in my mind, I ask God to forgive me sometimes what I'm thinking about them, because I don't always think good thoughts about them. Sometimes in my mind I'm critical of them. And then God's Holy Spirit convicts me, And I pray and say, Lord, forgive me for what I was thinking. And I pray for them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that they'll yield to your spirit. And I pray I'll yield to your spirit. And I just go back and concentrate on following him. If you keep your eyes on what other people are doing and make comparisons between what they're doing and the apparent success or non-success of it, you're going to waste a lot of God's time. And him saying to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He told him in a nice way. He said, Peter, that's none of your cotton-picking business. He said, follow thou me. That's evangelism. If you'll just concentrate on following Jesus, you'll discover it's a lot easier than you thought. And you're not God's little helper. Peter was God's little helper. All of them were. They were trying to help him. God doesn't need your help. Jesus doesn't need your help. We're not his refuge. We're not his strength. He's our refuge, and he's our strength. And we need his help. And so if we quit trying to help him and just do what he told us to do and not worry about how large a church we have or how small a church we have or worry about this and worry about that, just do what he told you and let him do the evangelistic. You think the Holy Spirit is not omnipresent? You think the Holy Spirit isn't concerned about all the people that are lost? You think he can't draw them? You think he can't take what this church produces in the community when they see us going about our daily life? You think the Holy Spirit is incapable of using that? You think you have to help him by going door to door and asking them at the door if they know Jesus as their Savior? You think that God needs that kind of help? No, he doesn't. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I've seen that done at missions. When you go on a mission field and you go somewhere to do mission work and you're in a new community, that's fine. That's fine. But once the church is established in the community, if you just concentrate on doing what God told you to do as a church locally and living for Christ and following Jesus, you'll be surprised how effective the Holy Spirit is in taking that and working with it. And it, after all, he's the one that led you to change, and they could see the change in your life. But a lot of these churches have hyper-evangelistic programs, and they go out and they witness like mad for Jesus all over the community, and they're infantile babes in Christ, and their lives are a sham and a rejection. And people see that, and they say, you think I want to be like that? No, people tend to listen to what you say based on what you do and how much transformation you've let the Lord work in your life. Philippians 4:11-13. Remember, he said, God is our refuge and strength. Okay, if that's true, and you believe it, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. If he's the only refuge you've got, if he's the only strength you've got, then you're going to humble yourself under him. Because if you acknowledge that, and he's the only refuge you have, the only strength you have, you're going to put yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He's going to lift you up. He's going to exalt you. He's going to use you in his way, in his time, in his place. In the meantime, just keep on following him. Just keep on continuing with him. That's why I'm always after you stay in church and be faithful. That's continuing in the testings. That's putting his body first. And that's recognizing that he is your refuge and he is your strength. Casting all your care upon him. Not upon your own abilities to solve the problem. Well, God expects you to use the head you got and try to solve any problem that comes up. But he doesn't expect you to panic and run off and hide somewhere and not come to him and not seek his guidance, his counsel, and his strength. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is 1 Peter 5:6-10. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word devour means to swallow whole. I'll tell you one thing you better learn, and I've learned it, and you better learn it. Devil's a whole lot smarter than you are. Devil's a whole lot more powerful than you are. But he can't even compare to the power that Jesus has, because he has all power in heaven and earth. So you better learn to run to Jesus as your refuge and strength when those strong temptations come. You better learn not to trust in your own ability and strength, but in God's ability. Because if you don't, the devil will eat you alive. He's the only refuge and strength I have. And I spend a lot of time running to the Lord and seeking the Lord's strength and the Lord's refuge to deliver me from the devil. If you get to thinking like you can handle the devil yourself, that's just exactly when he's going to swallow you whole. Whom resists steadfast in the faith. So what does God really, truly want from all of us? Remember this. Ye are they which have continued with me in my testings. God just wants you to continue with him. Isn't that what he says here? whom resist steadfast in the faith. System of teaching once delivered to the saints. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now look at verse 10. When you start to realize God's the only refuge you have that you can run to, that can protect you, and he's the only strength you have, this happens. But the God of grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, and Peter had to suffer a lot before he figured this out by the Spirit of God, make you perfect, mean complete, teleos, establish, strengthen, settle you, and that's what God will do. Now, when Paul in Philippians 4, 11 through 13 wrote this, he said the same thing. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in therewith to be content. Well, how can a man possibly learn to be that way? Well, if he believes God's his refuge, and that God's going to always provide this hiding place for him, and he's always going to provide him a shelter, a way of protection, and he's always going to have his strength there, and he's going to be with him all the way to the end of the world, then he can be content. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to hungry, both to abound to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's just another way of saying, God is our refuge and strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So now, if something happens here in the church, and it looks like it might cause serious problems, I used to go to pieces. And I used to try and work all kind of ways to get straightened out. And I used to be concerned about the size of the church, how many people were here, all the things that I had been trained from my youth to be afraid of. But I finally understood something. I understand it now, and my prayer to God is, I'll keep on understanding, and he'll keep on reminding me, and he'll keep on teaching. God is our refuge and strength. Now, he's not just our refuge and strength individually. He is that. But he is the refuge and strength of the church. When a church learns who their refuge is, and what their strength is, and who it is, and they're praying and talking to him and seeking his strength and his refuge, don't worry about the size of the church. Don't worry about how many people leave or don't leave. Just be concerned that as a church, we truly believe God is our refuge and strength, and that Christ is his son, and he is the head of this church and the foundation of it, and we will continue with him in his temptations, his testings. But the whole time, we're going to know who our refuge is and who our strength is. And that's going to give us an inner peace and satisfaction that God knows what he's doing. Brother Doc Marshall, would you dismiss us?